In your Bibles this evening, the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. Here in the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, Peter writes to a group of believers who are facing persecution, who are going through great difficulties, and encourages them, offers a word of exhortation to them through this, that they would just keep hanging on, keep holding on. And so let's read this together from chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through verse 9. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us, born us, given us new life again, unto a lively hope or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice." You rejoice in that salvation that he had just mentioned in verse 5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation that will be revealed or made manifest in the last days. We rejoice in that. Notice he says, though now. He mentioned the last days or the end days. Though now, verse 6, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And I speak to you tonight on the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. Faith itself is a subject that is way, way too broad for one setting. And it's something that we could spend many, many services studying together. But tonight I want to narrow down some the thought of faith and think about the trial of our faith. Now this is a broad word. Faith is a broad word. It has several uses or connotations in the Bible. I mean, I want to mention, I'm going to do this as briefly as I can. I want to mention how the word faith is used in different contexts in the Bible before looking specifically at the trial of your faith. I'm going to give you four different ways, very quickly, four different ways that faith is used or faith is mentioned in the Bible. Now, these are not necessarily technical terms. They are really more practical divisions that I've made simply for clarity's sake. In the Bible, we are introduced to saving faith. Saving faith. This is the faith that is given to us when we are born again. God's Word says we are saved by grace through faith, right? Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So saving faith is that faith by which God's grace flows to us. We are saved by grace and by grace alone. God convicts the lost sinner, gives to the spiritually dead, depraved sinner spiritual life. Immediately and inclusively grants to them repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Long ago, my father taught me that repentance and faith are instantaneous and inseparable graces that are given to the believer at the moment of conversion. So repentance and faith in Christ, that is the gifts of God. And so that new birth, being born again, as he mentioned in verse 3, having begotten us again, being born again, giving us by grace through faith, God gives to us a knowledge of who we are and who Jesus Christ is, thereby translating us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, that God is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You cannot approach God except by saving faith in God's Son. Period. You must have saving faith. So if you're here and if you are hearing me speak and you have indeed repented of your sins, trusted in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven, then this only occurred by grace through faith and is not based on any works or merit on your behalf. That is saving faith. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, yet faith never comes along. It always brings with it work. So that's saving faith, and then secondly, serving faith. Listen carefully to this statement. Saving faith always leads to serving faith. And this is the act of faith, or putting faith into action. This is the process of us walking with Christ, obeying Christ, serving Christ. That saving faith has caused us to serve Christ, serve God in faith. And James said it like this: faith without works is dead. Is dead. So you must have saving faith, but you must also have a serving faith. And James, his bold affirmation is in no way contradicting Paul's writings. Rather, what James is doing is he's affirming what Paul has already written. If your so-called saving faith has not led to serving faith, then your faith is empty or vain or dead. Because James went on to say, you show me. In fact, the text says, a man may say, or if it would be possible, you show me, if you can, your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works, right? Absolutely. And pretty much the entirety of Hebrews 11 details the many and varied behaviors of God's people doing astounding events accomplished by serving faith. So saving faith, serving faith, thirdly, structured faith. And this, again, is my terminology. It could be probably cleaned up and clarified some, but the Bible in some places speaks of the faith. The faith. In fact, in Jude verse 3, we are told that we are to earnestly contend for the faith as it was once delivered unto the saints. So, in this use of the term faith, It is making mention of a body of truth, a collected body of truth. We are to earnestly contend for the truths contained within the Word of God. Paul warns Titus to be mindful of vain talkers and deceivers in Titus 1:13, where he says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So there is what I term structured faith, and that is just simply this body of truth, what the Bible teaches, what the Bible declares to be truth. That is a structured faith. It is a body of truth. So in one sense, the word faith is used in the Bible as a body of truth or a body of doctrine which we are called to proclaim and to stand firm in. But then fourthly, and more to the point of our text tonight, there is sustaining faith. Sustaining faith. And this is the faith that enables us to trust the Lord even in the midst of adversity. This is the faith that compels us to hold on to God even when our world is caving in around us. The Bible makes it clear that the Christian does not walk by sight, but walks by faith. The just shall live by faith. So I want to introduce you to you or to stir up your minds by talking to you tonight about sustaining faith. This is a faith that must be exercised. You remember just a little over a year ago, we had the privilege of hosting Brother David Miller, who preached for us. If you'll remember, Brother David Miller has a rare muscular disease where his muscles have slowly atrophied over a period of time and have rendered him to where he can only turn his head and has the use of one hand. And in a sense, this is how faith is. If faith is not exercised, it will atrophy. You understand that? In order for our faith to grow, it must be exercised, just like a muscle. If you don't use a muscle, I can tell you this. I've gotten healthy and then unhealthy enough times to know if you use a muscle, it'll be sore for a while. And then when you stop using it, it gets weak and it gets weak in a hurry. And such is the case with faith. It's sore when it's exercised. And if it is not exercised, it becomes weak. And if it is continually not exercised, it will atrophy altogether. But God, in His good grace, brings trials our way to exercise our faith, that our faith may become stronger. And what I am terming our sustaining faith. This last definition is what I want to turn our attention to tonight. And in particular, as we look at this text tonight, that the trial of your faith, this sustaining faith, that our faith, your faith, is tried by trials. It is exercised through difficulty. It is put to the test by tribulations. Our confidence in God is proved, and I use that in the biblical language of biblical sense of the word, is proven or tested. Our confidence in God is proved not by easy days and moonlit nights, but by problems. How should we feel about these trials? What does the Bible say about them? Should we expect to skate through life without any difficulties? And I want to consider some of these thoughts tonight as I share with you five truths about trials. Five truths about trials as we find them in our text. First thing I would have you to notice with me this evening is that, you ready for this? Trials are necessary. They're necessary. Would you notice with me in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Again, he's making reference to that salvation that we have and then being kept by the power of God. In verse 5, we rejoice in that, though now for a season. Do you see those little words there? If need be. If need be. As difficult as it may be for us to accept, and with all that I intend to say tonight, this may be the hardest but most important point. Trials are necessary. They're necessary. Otherwise, our faith will atrophy. It will not grow stronger. Christian, if this moment you are facing a trial, you need to understand it is a needful trial. It's necessary. It is part of God's plan and purpose for you. It is needed. It is needful. It is necessary. Now, contrary to what some within the overly broad umbrella of evangelicalism suggest, every one of us are going to face trials, both Christian and non-Christian. You're not going to get through this life without some trials, troubles, and tribulations. It's not going to happen. But don't let some smooth-tongued false prophet convince you. Was that plain enough? Smooth-tongued false prophet convince you that if you just live good enough, or you have enough faith, or you give enough, that you're never going to face trials in this life. No, dear friends, Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world ye shall have tribulation. You're going to face difficulties in this life. Now I want you to consider this. Trusting that God has brought this trial my way because I need it is what faith is really all about. Believing that God has put me where He has put me because I need it. That's the very heart of what faith is. Trusting God in this sustaining faith that regardless of what happens, it is part of His providential purposes for me. For us to know that God has appointed this trial because I need it is exactly what faith compels us. I put two words together there. Exactly what faith compels us to believe. Now, our flesh would readily argue with this truth. Does it not? Someone rightly said that trials and troubles are the gift that nobody wants. Isn't that right? It is the gift that no one wants. Yet the Bible says, and Peter, as he writes here, says, if need be, if it's necessary, then, my friends, you've got to understand, God is at work in your life. God is at work in your life. Sometimes I'm not saying you. Sometimes the trial of our faith hits us so hard that we say, this can't be right. But I'm telling you, Christian, if God has brought it your way, it's necessary. You realize as I stand here before you tonight, this is not coming from, it's not coming from somebody who's skating through life trouble free right now. You understand that, right? Of course, that would be true for all of us. So not only are they necessary, but secondly, the text tells us, and this is one of my Captain Obvious moments, okay? I know, right? Trials are difficult. That's my second point. Trials are difficult. Verse 6 again says, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Heaviness. And that word heaviness means to feel sorrowful or to feel sorrow. The word is used of the disciples in Matthew 17:23, after Jesus plainly says to them, the Son of Man will be betrayed, killed, and will resurrect on the third day. The Bible says that His disciples were exceeding sorrowful. Now that word sorrowful that is used there is the exact same word that is used here as heaviness. I know that this is not deep theology, but sometimes maybe it just feels good to share some of this. Not only are the trials of our faith necessary, but they are also difficult. They're just hard. They are heavy. They weigh like a heavy burden on you. If you have never been to the place in this life where you cannot escape a trial, live a little while, you'll get there. Where you cannot go more than an hour without thinking or dealing or in some way your attention is brought back to that trouble that you're in. If you haven't been there, you live, you will. You will. I tell you, the older I get, the more I sound like my dad in his preaching. I don't know if that's good or bad. But this word here, in fact, the Greek word that is found for heaviness here, this is the only time that the translators translate it this way. Paul uses this exact same word when he says, listen, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That word sorrow is the exact same word that is used here. He says, if need be, ye are in heaviness. You are sorrowful. You are full of sorrow. The point being this, real simple, the trials we face sometimes are small and insignificant, but other times they are heartbreaking and heartrending. It's just that way. This life can absolutely knock you to your knees. And if you care about people, you are going to get hurt. You're going to face hurt. Sometimes, you ready? This is real deep stuff. You ready? Sometimes life is just hard. It's just hard. But then thirdly, the trial of your faith, these difficulties, they are diverse. Verse 6 again, you are in heaviness, in sorrow. The word is also translated as grief or full of grief through manifold temptations. The word manifold just simply means diverse or of a different sort. And throughout the King James is translated as divers or different or varied. So we face diverse temptations. And here again, that word temptations is not what we talk about like temptation to sin. That's not it at all. The word means trials. That's what it means. In James 1, verse 2, that is exactly the same usage of the word. It means trials. It's another word for difficulties. Simply stated, in this life, we're going to face all kinds of trials. You're going to face all kinds of trials. Troubles come in many different forms. Anybody ever struggled financially? Is that a trial? Emotionally? Physically? And let me get down where it really hurts. Problems at home. Family problems. There is no hurt like hurt at home. Wayward children. A loved one who is sick. You stand helplessly by as someone that you care about. Their body is riddled with some disease. Hey, listen, that's heavy. That's sorrowful. And you're going to face varied trials in life. Problems at work. Problems at church. Trials and troubles. Heartaches and headaches. Trials that test us. Troubles that affect our children. Folks, in chapter 4, verse 12, I just ask you to turn over there just real quick. In chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." You understand? You ready for the LKV, the Lewis Kiger version? Don't get it. Just don't. Don't go out of your head and act crazy when trials come. They're going to come. As if something unexpected or strange happened. You are not going to get through this life without facing trials. You're going to face them. And they're going to be difficult. They're going to be different. They're going to be varied. Don't act like something strange has happened to you whenever you're going through this. But listen to me. These manifold temptations, they come at us in different ways and in different times and hit us in different places. Sometimes trials come because we are walking in open disobedience to God, and this trial is a means of bringing us back where we need to be. But that's not always the case. Sometimes trials come, just ask Job, when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And God is testing you or trying you or growing you. Fourthly, the trial of your faith is valuable. I point you to verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. The testing of our faith. Do you get this? Boy, this is so hard. Not only understanding that they are necessary, but more than that, getting to the place, convincing ourselves that it's not just something that I have to endure, but that this is actually valuable to me. There is value to my trial. There is an immense value to what I'm going through. It's one thing to get your mind around the fact that it's necessary. I mean, that's hard enough. But to go beyond that and say, you know what? This is actually valuable. It's valuable. Here, Peter is drawing a comparison. He is making mention of how metals are purified by fire. In particular, how gold is refined. As most of you probably know, to remove impurities from metals such as gold or silver, they are heated by a silversmith, goldsmith, whatever. They are heated, and as they melt, the sludge or the impurities rise to the top, and then the smith then takes an instrument and it extracts that layer of scum from the top, and then you know what he does? And then he starts all over again. And every time that process is repeated, the metal reaches a more pure form or a purer form. And this is exactly what trials do to your faith. God puts you in the fire. And our weaknesses and our impurities rise to the top. None of us have a pure faith. You don't have 24 karat faith. I guess it would be great maybe if some of us did, but I don't know anybody that does. Do you that has a pure, perfect faith? No, there are impurities and weaknesses in our faith. And God will put us through the fire so that that sludge or that weakness is removed. Then the sovereign smith reaches down and removes a layer of the impurities of our faith. And then when the time is right, he'll start all over again. And you understand what Peter is saying here? Peter is saying that every time this happens, your faith becomes more valuable, more pure. Now, from what I am told, gold in its purest form is soft. It's malleable, right? But that's not the way faith is. The more pure it becomes, the stronger it becomes. It's not soft and pliable. It becomes firm and dependable. You grow. You learn to depend on God, not when everybody's happy, the gas tank is full, and the refrigerator is running. That's not when your faith grows. If you've been through a serious trial in your life, you will say, I grew more during that trial than at any other time in my life. That's why it's valuable. Because trials will grow your faith in Christ. You see, through trials, you see your own weakness, your own frailty, and you learn to lean on God. Yesterday, I got a message from a lady that I worked with at the post office in Bristol. I stay in contact with some folks there. I got a message from her yesterday. She said, Preacher, I really need you to pray for me. I'm going through some troubles, and I really don't know what to turn, which way to turn. In fact, she said, Are you still in Bristol? I hope we can get together and have lunch, talk about some stuff. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm out of town. And this is what she said. She said, Now I know that God will never put more on us than what we can handle, but I'm having a hard time. I don't know where that came from, but I can tell you where it didn't come from. It didn't come from the Bible. Brenda, bless her heart, she just happened to speak up yesterday and in a moment of weakness said something like that, and then she got scolded by the preacher. But I had just dealt with this. In fact, I hadn't even dealt with it with this lady yet because I want to sit down and talk with her about, hey, listen, at best that comes from second imaginations because it doesn't come from the Bible. This idea that God will never put more on you than you can handle, don't be silly. Of course God will put more on you than you can handle. And do you know why? So you'll realize you can't handle it without Him. And you'll fall on your face and say, Lord, I need You. And that's part of the trials of this life. Don't be silly. I know it sounds real quaint. But don't get some bad theology from some proverb or anecdote that's been passed around by people. God will put you in a place of absolute brokenness to where you don't have anything but Him to call upon. And do you realize that when He does that, it's valuable? It's valuable. God, in His divine act of sanctification, will put a heavy burden on you, a burden so heavy that you will fall beneath the load, and there, helpless and defeated, you will call out to the Lord to deliver you. There's value in that trial of faith. Fifthly and finally, these trials that we face are purposeful. They are purposeful. Verse 7 tells us, unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. As many of you know, I serve as a chaplain, volunteer chaplain at Perry Hospital. And I go in what I call cold calling doors sometimes. When I'm on call, the week that I'm on call, I go to the hospital and we'll spend a couple of hours just knocking on doors. And one of the things that I try to do is I try to communicate gospel and biblical truth to the people who are there. You're getting people at a time where they're hurting. Some of them are in very serious situations, very sick. Some of them are very receptive. Some of them are not. But I always try to communicate some biblical truth to them. And one of the things that I have found perhaps the most beneficial and what seems to work very good is when someone is in a dark and difficult chapter in their life, to implant this truth into them. Listen to this. That it is only Christianity that tells us that there is a purpose in pain. It is only Christianity that tells us that there is a purpose in pain. Outside of Christianity, I don't care what it is, whether it's atheism or any other religion, all of the trials and troubles of life simply come by cosmic coincidence. It's karma or it's fate. But with the Christian, that's not so. We know there is a purpose to our pain. There is a reason for this trial. And I have the opportunity, I try to say, and that seems to hit, it seems to work with people, as I say to them, listen, I don't understand all that you're going through, but I can tell you this. God has a purpose for what He does. It's not random coincidence. It is not just the result. It is God at work. And folks, I just want to say, not to people who are lying in a hospital bed, but to those who are sitting on a church pew, the trials we endure are not the result of some cosmic chaos. It is God at work in your life. The trials we face are the providential plans and purposes for God in our lives. Sometimes biblical theologians, scholars, others, they like to argue, has God allowed this or did God bring this? And you ready for something? I hope I hadn't busted too many bubbles tonight. I'm going to bust one more. It really doesn't matter. Ultimately, there isn't really any difference whether God allowed it or God has brought it, because you ready for this? If God had not ordained it, it wouldn't come to pass. And if God had not allowed it, it wouldn't come to pass. So ultimately, there's just not a whole lot of difference. Either way, we must see the hand of God through our trials. They have a purpose. I'm going to quickly give you three of them and we're going to be done. There are three purposes to our trials. Number one, one purpose to our pain is to remind us this world is not our home. This world is not our home. Too quickly, as my daddy would say, we drive our tent pegs, the stakes, tent stakes, we drive them too deep into this world. Too soon do we forget that we are no more than strangers and pilgrims here. We are just passing through this life looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. This world is not our home, and trials will bring that to your mind. Troubles will make that clear to you that this world is not my home. Secondly, a purpose to our pain or a reason for our trials are to grow your faith and the faith of others. One of the main reasons why God tries your faith, the trial of your faith, one of the reasons why God brings trials, troubles, and tribulations our way is to further your walk with Christ and to help others in their walk with Christ. I hope that you haven't forgotten Kelly Franklin. Kelly Franklin is a friend of ours, friend of our family, who fell off some bleachers just about 3 months ago, fell off some bleachers at her son's football game, crushed vertebrae in her neck, and up to this moment she still has not walked a step, has no feeling from her chest down. I speak with her frequently, I text with her, talked with her this week, and I said, I don't know how to ask other than just ask. Is there any improvement? She said, none at all. Four kids, 40 years old, I don't know. I'm praying that God would do something. But it's likely at this point, I don't know. She may never walk again. Now, it's easy. I'm not saying I'm not facing anything and you're not, and I'm not facing what she's facing. So it's easy for me to stand and talk about how necessary trials are or how valuable they are. But I can tell you this, my faith has increased as I've watched her walk with Jesus through this trial. I have learned to appreciate somebody who is serious about serving Jesus when they can't even get out of bed. So listen to me. If you hadn't heard me say this enough in a few weeks, it's not always all about you. Our trials are not always about us. They're about others as well. And so, the second reason I give is that it will increase your faith in the faith of others. And thirdly, and this pulls straightly from our text, the third reason there is purpose in our pain, or the third reason that God brings trials our way, and what is the most important, is to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. To bring glory and honor to Him. Again, if you will, verse 7. Unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, God brings trials our way so that through them we may bring glory to Jesus Christ. And do you realize what an honor that is? What an honor that is. That God would use you when we face difficulty and heartache, with the understanding that this is necessary and God has a purpose behind it, the trial of our faith will bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. What a privilege that is. That tells me that these trials are indeed valuable and purposeful. And I close tonight with a simple thought. This is not original with me, but it's too good not to share. Christian, you can trust God's heart even when you can't trace God's hand. You can trust God's heart even when you cannot trace God's hand. Hold on to that. You're going to need it because your faith is going to be tried.